Father, I just thank you for your grace that does abound to us, Lord. What a wonderful song. No matter what kind of thing we're going through, no matter what need we have, Lord, you're able to supply all of it, Lord. And your grace means that we don't deserve it, but you give it to us, Lord, based on your favor and goodness, Lord. We just thank you for that. We thank you that we're here, Lord, tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you'll speak to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's guidance and leading, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read a long portion, but it's such an interesting story that you won't get bored. This is one of the weird, if there's several stories in the Old Testament that kind of are interesting or strange, this is one of the ones that are in the top 10. Okay. And I've titled my message today, Trickery Fells the Man of God, or Fells Man of God. It's kind of a newspaper article. Trickery Fells Man of God. You know, felling a tree? Anyway, you'll find out all about this story. Probably I won't have to preach anything because once we read through it, you'll go, oh, yeah, okay. You know, you'll get all the points. And but anyway, 1 Kings chapter 13. We're just going to read the first 26 verses of 34 verses of this chapter. So that's pretty much all of it. Huh? Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please, entreat the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded by me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, these also they related to their father. And their father said to him, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen which way the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall come to the shall not come to the grave of your fathers. And it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back but from the way he heard it, now the prophet who brought him back from the way he heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word the Lord has spoken to him." It's a weird story. How many of you is the first time you've ever read this or heard this story? Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Now you've heard this story. We're finished. No, we're not finished. We need to find out what's going on in this story. I got a few lessons out of this story, and I'd like to share that with you. First of all, this man of God was entrusted with a word and a mission. Verse 1 through 3 tells what the word was, and verse 1 through 3 and verse 9 tells what the word and the mission was. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places and burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Then he gave a sign the same day. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. He also had a command. For so it was commanded me, verse 9, by the word of the Lord, saying, "You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came." Excuse me. Kind of getting ahead of myself here. But this prophet was from somewhere in Judah. It doesn't say where he was. It doesn't give his name. But he walked up to Bethel, which is about the closest place on the border, is about 3 miles from the border of Judah to Bethel. So he's walked at least 3 miles or more to get there. And it's probably a good 5 miles to the nearest town that they had. And if it was from Jerusalem, he's walked at least 13 miles. So he's walked quite a ways to get there, to get to Jeroboam. I have to give you just a little bit of background to tell you who Jeroboam is. Anybody know who Jeroboam is? Don't remember? Oh my goodness. Come on now. Anybody know who Solomon is? Solomon, King Solomon? When King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was his successor, but God had already said that 10 tribes of Israel, because Solomon was disobedient to the Lord and was worshiping idols and giving his wives temples and all that built to idols, he said, 10 tribes are going to be given to Jeroboam to be king over. So Jeroboam was told by a prophet that he was going to be king over 10 tribes. And Solomon knew that, or kind of got an idea of that. And so Jeroboam had run to Egypt during the time, so that he wouldn't be killed. But when Solomon died, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes that were not Judah and Benjamin, called for Jeroboam to come. And anyway, long story comes short, Jeroboam became king over the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel. And it went well for a while, and all of a sudden Jeroboam decided, "Now these people are going to be going down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple there. And eventually these people's hearts will be turned back to Rehoboam, and I'm going to lose my kingdom." So he decided, "I'm going to build me an altar." And he built 2 altars, one in Bethel and another one, I forgot, somewhere in Dan. I think it was Dan, the city of Dan, way up north. And he made a little gold calf for each one, golden calf. And he said, "These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt." Sound familiar? Israel had that earlier. And anyway, this caused God to be very angry with Jeroboam. So he said, "You're not going to have, your descendants are not going to be king, reigning anymore." But it was when Jeroboam was sacrificing on the altar of one of these at Bethel that God sent this man of God to tell him this is not going to be. And so anyway, that's why this man has come to Jeroboam to give him these instructions. Now, I don't want to get into the fact, what the Lord commanded him necessarily, but I want to, what I pulled out of here was that, you know, sometimes God gives us unique callings, unique commands, unique instructions, unique missions. Not everybody is going to be called to be a missionary in Bolivia or a missionary to some tribe in the far corners of Africa or something like that. Not everybody is called to do that, but there are some people that are called to do that, that God has instructed to go there. And each one of us maybe not have that, but we'll have certain things that God tells us to do that he doesn't tell anybody else to do. Like this prophet was told by God to go, don't eat or drink there. Go speak these words, don't eat or drink anything there, and don't come back the same way you went, you know. So that was a specific instruction. Not everybody that's sent to Bethel would have been given those instructions by God, but that was for him, okay. So he had a unique calling, he had a unique mission, he had a unique instruction. We may have those kind of things. A lot of times we do. Generally, though, as Christians, we do have a calling that everybody has, the whole church has. And that has to do with the calling of being entrusted with the gospel of Christ. I want to kind of tie that in here because there's some verses that I want to pull out. But we have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. We have a mission. And Mark, kind of skipping ahead, whoever has it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or all creation. I'm sorry, I'm going King James here. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So we are given a command, but we're also given a specific word that we are supposed to speak. The gospel is specific. There's something that we cannot err from. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, you'll see what Paul told us that the gospel was. Is. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Could go on another sermon on that one, huh? By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he goes on from there. There's a gospel message that cannot be deviated, that we have to hold fast to, that we got to hold on to, that we have to obey, if you want to put it that way. We have to believe it, we have to follow it, we have to espouse it. It's ours, we have to hold on to this. This is the gospel in which we stand. Paul also adds, let me get over to these passages in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. Verse 13. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's an entrusting of the gospel. Of course, this is talking about, you know, ministers, but it's also to the church and us in general. And then we have that commission, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you know, starting in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then onto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're entrusted with a message And we have a message that cannot be deviated. We have a gospel that we cannot, what would you say, a line that we can't step over into other areas. You know, there's certain parts of our faith which may be unique in our calling. You know, unique to each one of us. God may have spoken something to this person that He hasn't given to this person in terms of the things that they have to walk. But as far as the gospel goes, it cannot be changed. It's the same for every single person. There is no, well, Jesus is God to some people, but He's not to other people. You know, it cannot be. He is. He's the Son of God. He's the one who died for our sins, and He rose again third day. He was buried and rose again. You can't change that. You can't deviate from that. Okay? So there's a general calling that we have of the gospel and a commission, a word that's supposed to be spoken, and then there's unique callings. Whichever one it is, Satan does not like us to have these things entrusted by God to us, and he'll do whatever he can to throw you off. And that's what I want to get into in 1 Kings chapter 13. I want to deal with the temptations and deception. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 13, if you have left that spot, or if you haven't held your finger there, make sure you keep something there, because we'll keep going back to that if we do go anywhere else. If you noticed, after this prophet spoke the word of God and Jeroboam stuck out his hand and all of a sudden, you know, it shriveled up on him and the altar actually broke open and the ashes actually came out, that the prophet had his first temptation. Look at verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me," or after the king was healed. Yeah. The prophet prayed for the king and the king got healed. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." Wow, a reward. I'll give you some money. I'll give you something special. But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel." He had his first temptation, but it didn't faze him. I mean, he was offered a reward by a king, and he could refresh himself. I'm sure he was tired. Don't you think he was tired by that time? I mean, walking. I mean, some people walk a mile and that's it, you know. They're like, "I want some water." You know? This king, this guy is not allowed to drink water, not allowed to eat anything, or, you know, and he had to go one way and return another way. So probably returning would be even longer than the going way, unless he went the long way first. I don't know, but, you know. I don't know how it is, you know. It doesn't tell us anything. But the fact is, he had his first temptation, but it didn't faze him. Why didn't it faze him? Because it was a frontal attack. I mean, this king was the person he was sent to speak against. You know? And it was obvious that this was just a temptation. I mean, maybe the guy didn't consider it a temptation even. I don't know. But it's an obvious thing. God told me to. God spoke to me to speak against this guy, and he's all of a sudden trying to offer me something and make me do something that God told me not to do. It ain't gonna happen. It was a frontal attack. It was something obvious, and the prophet's guard was up, and so he could flatly refuse it at that point. But then he comes to his second temptation. If you look at verse 14 through verse 19, which he fails. So he went after the man of God, this is the old prophet, went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water there, do not return by going the way which you came.'" It says it different in the passage earlier. Huh? And he said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. The second time he failed. Temptation came again. First time he passed it with flying colors. It was like, you could give me half your house. I ain't going to go back with you. Second time, this guy comes along, and guy he's never met before, and says, you know, come home with me. You can eat. Well, what was the problem? What happened between the first time and the second time? What was different? First of all, if you notice, he was sitting under an oak. Verse 14, he was sitting under an oak tree. So he was probably hot. He was probably tired and probably hungry and thirsty by that time. So he was a little bit weakened. His defenses were starting to dwindle. His defenses were down. He was weakened, right? Second point, verse 18, he fell to a spiritual trick. Isn't that what the prophet said? I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied. You know, Satan tried that on Jesus. He spoke the word of God to Jesus. Did you know that? To tempt him. The first thing he came was, Jesus was hungry. And he said, why don't you turn these stones to bread? That's in Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to read it, but he says, why don't you turn these stones to bread? You know? And he says, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Then Satan takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, why don't you throw yourself off of this temple here? Because it says in the Bible, it's written, you know, that God will set his angels charge over you and you won't even dash your foot. And Jesus turns right around and says, yeah, but it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. You know, but Satan will come and quote scripture. He'll try to trick you with the word. He'll try to trick you as a man of God. This prophet, he got tricked. He's like, oh, really? God said that? All right. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. I'll go home with you and eat. Right? He failed. The point we're trying to get from here is that you know, rarely does a person that's spiritual, spiritually strong, rarely are they ever going to fall to a temptation that comes directly at them in a frontal way. Right? It's the frontal attacks of Satan rarely are going to cause a person to stumble, cause a person to fall. For instance, you know, if you're a man, you know, you may not be overthrown by some worldly woman. You see, but Satan will work in you in ways and bring you into a spiritual situation and get you spiritually attached and then get you there, you know. Satan works in subtle ways. He comes from the backside. He uses spiritual deception and he weakens you. He brings you down. He brings the circumstances just right, and then he comes at you with these spiritual deceptions, and boom, he's got you. You have to be on the guard. That's the same. That's true also with the gospel or anything else. I want to just look at a few verses and let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, Satan disguises himself as a man of God, as an angel of light, and his workers will do the same thing. We're warned. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or not chapter 12, chapter 11. I'm sorry. And I want to read verse 13 through 15 first, and then we'll go back to verse 3 in here. Verse 13 says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. He'll come looking like just the right thing, you know. These messengers of Satan, these people, they'll say the right words in a deceitful way. Ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? If you really don't know your scriptures well, you're going to get taken by their words because it sounds so similar. It sounds so much alike. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross, you know, blah, blah. But the Jesus they preach is not the same Jesus that you believe, you know. They come with trickery. Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light. His messengers, his emissaries will come and will speak to you, and it'll sound so good and so right. It just sounds right. And you get lulled into that deception until you're consumed by it, until you're taken by it. And that's what Paul was trying to tell this Corinthian church. I'm afraid, verse 3, it says, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You just take it. I mean, what's the deal with you guys? You know, you got to be aware, be alert. Don't fall to these guys, is what he's saying. Just because they look right, just because they speak right, doesn't mean they are right. They're just trying to take you away down a path of destruction. Look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul even warns and exhorts even more strongly, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though Paul's saying, even if I come to you again, even if it's me, Paul, or one of the apostles, even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will tell you the gospel you've received. So if it's different from that, there's a curse on whoever speaks that. And if you believe it and start speaking it, there's a curse on you. Understand? Anathema. It's a warning. Paul saying, don't believe it. Even if I come to you and say something different, don't believe it. Don't swallow it. Don't believe it. Okay? We're warned. There is a spiritual deception. Satan will bring you down. He will wear you down, and he'll try to bring you to that. If you go back to 1 Kings 13, we find out that there is dire consequences to the person swallowing the trickery of Satan, to the person following that deception. Look at verse 20 through 26. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. And it came about after he had eaten and bread and after he had drunk. Man, I think if I was that prophet, I would have choked on my food and left right then. But he went ahead and just finished eating and drinking. I guess he figured, I'm doomed anyway. I don't know what the deal was, but he didn't wait, did he? I mean, he didn't get up right away. He was like, oh well. For the prophet whom he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him.
and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And the men passed by, saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore, for this reason, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which is spoken to him." If you get tripped up, something will always die. There will be destruction. There's a little red wagon, as Brother Buddy preached a long time ago. Raw, is it? Little red wagon that follows around, you know. If you disobey, something is going to die. Something's going to happen. You know, Adam and Eve, what happened? Eve was deceived and Adam just went ahead and ate the apple. Ate the fruit. Apple. I love apples. It can't be an apple. He ate that fruit that he was told not to eat. But what happened? We're all in sin now. Jesus had to die for our sins. Many people are dying and going to hell just because of that one deception that was swallowed and believed. Remember David and Bathsheba? You know, David fell to his temptation and had an affair with Bathsheba and then tried to hide that. He had her husband sent to the front lines and pretty much murdered. And Nathan came to him, Prophet Nathan, says, "You're the man. You're the one that's done it." And of course, David repented. And God says, "You're not going to lose your kingdom." He says, "You're not going to die. But terrible things are going to happen." And there were some terrible things that happened. First of all, the child, you know, that was born out of that unholy union died. But then his son Absalom had a reason to have to kill his other son. And confusion was coming in his kingdom. And finally, Absalom, his son Absalom overthrew him for a short period of time and ended up getting killed. And I mean, it was just consequences to the action, to his falling to that temptation, just allowing himself to be deceived, right? Deception will always bring death in some kind of way, you know. So it's very important for us to be alert. In fact, Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, whom resist steadfast in your faith. Right? A lion. That's interesting. In the story, there's a lion too. And the lion didn't eat the person. Isn't that weird? He just tore the person up and left him dead. He didn't even go after the donkey. He didn't try to eat. He or she, I don't know which it is, but anyway, didn't even try to eat the man. Just sat by the man. My goodness, you know. Satan will devour you. He'll try to kill. He'll destroy something of you. That's what he wants. He hates you. Amen? We need to hold fast. Sort of a side note. In spite of what this man of God did by disobeying God, you know, later on, his memory is honored. Did you know that? Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. It's really interesting. So the prophet prophesied that this man Josiah is going to come up. A son of David is going to come up, and he's going to, you know, burn the ashes and the bones of the high priests. Not high priests, the priests of the high places on this altar thing. Well, this actually happens. Look at verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 23. This is just kind of adding in here. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, even that altar in the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, "What is this monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one disturb his bones." So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria, by the way. That old prophet that deceived the guy, he says, "Bury me with this guy, because whatever this guy said, it's going to happen." So anyway, God honored, even though the prophet disobeyed, God did honor, allowed this man's memory to be honored. It's kind of weird, you know, this, a few hundred years later, they're talking about this man who prophesied against it, and he says, "Leave those bones alone." Doesn't really matter. Anyway, just a side note, you know, God doesn't give up on you just because you fell. You may have consequences in your life, but he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't let you just fall by the wayside. He's going to pick you up. He still loves you. He still is going to honor you, you know, and he's going to restore you. But we do need to be alert, especially in this day and age, you know. I'm sure some of the things that happened to our sister church, maybe there was some deceptions working, you know. I don't know what the whole situation is, but, you know, Satan gets inroads and he gets people lulled into things and he zaps them. They fall to temptation. And when they fall to temptation, things happen. Horrible things happen around us. You know, you don't lose your salvation. But man, the things that can happen because you disobeyed. But falling to the temptation, that's just the trickery of Satan. You know, trickery will fail the man of God or the daughter of God or the woman of God. We need to just hold on to the things that God has given us, the things that God has shown us, until he tells us differently. And when it comes to the gospel, there is no changing. But if he's given you a command or a mission to do, something that he's shown you that you need to do, you need to follow it until he shows you differently. And don't let anybody come along and say, "Oh, you know, the Bible says this, and, you know, that's great. But the Lord didn't show me that yet." You don't need to be, you know, insolent about it, but, you know, until the Lord shows you, otherwise, you follow what the Lord has given you to do. That's the liberty we have in our faith, in our Christian walk. Amen? That's all I have for this, but this is a very, really strange story that I wanted you guys to get to hear and learn something from it also. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll just open it up to any discussions or things you'd like to share about it. Father, I just thank you for this story that you've allowed us to learn things from. Lord, you've placed these stories even strategically, Lord, so that we can gather nuggets, Lord, and things, Lord, for our spiritual walk and spiritual life. I pray, Lord, that you would just help each of us, Lord. So easy to get lulled into the things that the deceptive things, Lord, of this world. But I pray, Lord, that we would just stand firm, Lord, and that we would see, Lord, when the enemy is attacking us, and that we could just withstand it by the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to study your word and to be ready, Lord, for any attacks, and that we would fight it with your word, Lord. I just thank you for your help and your grace and your spirit, Lord, that guides us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.